Matthew chapter 28. Go ahead and stand with me as we read this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 16, so the very end of the book of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The Lord of the Word this morning. The Word of the Lord this morning. Be seated. My first official job came about after my junior year of high school. It was a back cook position at a local restaurant just a few blocks away from our house in Tampico called the Dutch Diner. Grew up in the country, but in the middle of my freshman year of high school, we moved into the sprawling metropolis of Tampico, a town which is right around about 750 people, including cats, dogs, and probably a few pot-bellied pigs. I had some different friends that had pot-bellied pigs as pets in the house. It was pretty interesting. The Dutch Diner was named after Ronald Reagan, who was born in that town. And Ronald Reagan had a collection of nicknames. Some people have one nickname, and some people have numerous nicknames. Ronald Reagan had quite a few, but one of them was the nickname Dutch. His dad thought when he was a little boy that he looked like a little fat little Dutchman with the kind of haircut he had, and so he just referred to him as Dutch. And so that name just ended up sticking with him. Growing up, I had a few other jobs, but I consider my job at the Dutch Diner to be my first official job because it was the first job I had to officially interview for. It was the first job I officially got trained to do. And it was the first kind of job that was an ongoing thing where you got those official paychecks. You know, farmers would just give you cash for different things that you were helping them with. So this was my first official job. Looking back, I'm absolutely amazed that I did not start packing on the pounds at that stage in my life instead of later on, because the restaurant that I worked at had the most amazing pies. There was a collection of Mennonite women. There was a Mennonite community not too far from the town. And so those Mennonite ladies would come in the mornings and they would fix just a whole assortment of pies. So if you got there early in the morning, like 5 o'clock, that kitchen area just smelled of all these different kinds of pies that these ladies were making, and they were absolutely amazing. To this day, if you utter the words chocolate peanut butter pie, I will immediately start to drool. The memories of that pie start coming back. My next official job was a summer job opportunity working with the garden crew at Olivet Nazarene University. During the summertime, I was taking some summer courses, but I needed to have some sort of a job to have some money coming in because I would use the summertime to save up money I needed for the school year. And so I had this gardening job where before class or after class, I would be following along with a guy by the name of Ken Watts. He had worked for the campus for numerous years, and his job was the beautification of that campus. Since he was older, I think at that point he was already in his mid-70s, he wasn't going to be the one dragging around the water hoses and doing that sort of thing. And so myself and a guy by the name of Matt Romer, which is a nephew, I believe, of Paul's, me and Matt were the grunt workers. And so we would move stuff wherever he needed for that summer and then part of that next school year until I had a knee injury, and then that was the end of that for a while. And so that was a helpful job as far as learning a lot about plants and flowers because Ken knew everything. And the whole time he was watching me and Matt do the work, he would share all of his knowledge with us. The last couple of years at Olivet, I had some internship opportunities, but my next official job was actually working with the special needs adults at a vocational training facility, which I've talked about before. At that particular job, I was called a developmental trainer. My job was working with the special needs adults and helping them learn some life skills and in particular some job skills that could be used because we had job contracts that they would work on and earn a little bit of a paycheck sort of a thing. It was better for them than sitting in an institution or sitting in a group home and doing nothing. So this was kind of like having as much of a normal life as people are used to for them. Working there for a year and a half is very much why I ended up doing what I do in terms of working with the special needs camp. Following that job, I spent a year as a bank teller. While there, I had a few different responsibilities beyond just being a bank teller as far as taking care of the vault. I was pretty trustworthy, so they had no problems letting me know the combination of the vault and being able to do the counting and filling out other reports that they needed. And it was a helpful job in terms of learning how the bank system actually works. And that's also the reason why I very seldom carry cash at all. Because for me, there's nothing I have ever come across that is more gross than cash currency. Especially when cash currency comes in from places like Wendy's. For the longest time, I'd go into Wendy's and I'd be like, this smells like the money they bring in. And then they bring in the money. I was like, this smells like Wendy's. And I didn't eat at Wendy's for a long time. So while I was there, I came across some of the sweatiest, greasiest, and smelliest of dollar bills you can imagine. And so that's why I am through and through a debit card person who rarely carries cash. And then I made the change to working for the hospital where I've been for the past 15 years. Working nights for the hospital wasn't something I intended to be or envisioned to be any kind of a long-term thing. For me, my career decisions was in a holding pattern. I didn't know what I wanted to be when I wanted to grow up. And I knew that the plan A that I had planned on for years wasn't a possibility. And so I needed this time to be able to consider taking classes and figuring out a different path. So working nights would allow me to pursue that by taking day classes or something like that. And then there is this vocation as pastor. This job, and I use the term job very, very narrowly, is a job unlike any other job that I've had in the course of my life. I've had a diverse list of jobs, as I've already went through on my resume, but this job feels quite different for a very specific reason. This job resonates with my identity. There are jobs that I've had that flowed well with my interests or flowed well with my abilities or flowed well with my desire to just be away from people for long periods of time with working nights. But this job resonates with something deeper. Over the past 4 weeks, we've been working through an identity-focused mission statement for our church, a statement that includes a trio of identities that have a direct impact on the activities of this church and those that are the people that are connected to it. The first 2 weeks focused on the identity present in our creation as beloved sons and daughters of God the Father. The second 2 weeks focused on what is essentially our education as followers of Jesus, followers who learn how to live and to love like Jesus, the Son of God. And now, over the course of this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at the third and final identity in our mission statement. And it's an identity that speaks to our vocation. The passage that we already read in Matthew chapter 28 is a passage that comes on the heels of or comes along at the tail end of God being on full display in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God broke into this world. God arrives on the scene as a baby named Jesus. Jesus grows up, and as it says in the book of Luke, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus is anointed and blessed by his heavenly Father, and the Spirit descends on him as a dove. And then following that, Jesus begins his ministry as he goes out in the power of the Spirit to do what God had sent him to do. Jesus had a job to do, and he did it faithfully and obediently. The ministry of Jesus consists of telling people about who the Father is and about who they are as his beloved children. Jesus models before their very eyes what the life of a beloved child looks like in this world. So he reshapes their understanding of God the Father, he reshapes their understanding of who they are, and he reshapes their understanding about how this world is supposed to operate. And at the conclusion of that, of all of that that Jesus did, Jesus has a job for his followers. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Before leaving, Jesus provides his disciples with a very, very detailed job description, but there is one problem with that job description. He doesn't give them an actual job title in that passage. And what job would be complete without a fancy job title that goes along with it? I don't know about you, but I think that job titles can be quite humorous a lot of the times. There are some job titles that don't give you the slightest clue about what a person actually does. My official title at the hospital is a substance abuse tech. I don't know what the tech part is even supposed to mean. Do I work with the technical equipment used to abuse substances? I don't think so. Am I knowledgeable about the techniques used for abusing substances? That's not it either. So as far as what the actual tech part is supposed to mean, I'm clueless. But if I were to create my own job title, it would probably be Nocturnal Behavioral Specialist. That's the kind of job title that does what other job titles do, which is make a glorified description of something that really is pretty mundane. I watch kids sleep. I make sure they don't run away or kill each other. I work nights, and that's a pretty simple job, actually. So that, like I said, that job, that kind of job title does a glorification of something that's really pretty ordinary, like the title of culinary artisan for someone who makes sandwiches at Subway or Jimmy John's or Firehouse Subs. I'm sorry, but if I'm the one telling you what to put on that sandwich, I'm the artisan, not them. Here's a job title for a job that I would actually like to consider applying for at some point in my life. Cat behavior consultant. Let me just say that if I truly believed in spirit animals, some people talk about spirit animals, if I truly believed in spirit animals, this guy, Jackson Galaxy, would be mine. He is a cat behavior consultant or a cat behaviorist who has become very popular on shows like on Animal Planet. One of his shows is My Cat from Hell, which is pretty entertaining to watch. There are some people who believe all cats are from hell, but as an aspiring cat behaviorist myself, I can tell you that cats are extremely misunderstood. Cats are God's blessing to mankind. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read a passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read a passage written by the Apostle Paul, and contained in that passage is a job title that is absolutely perfect when it comes to lining up with the job description that Jesus gave to his followers. It isn't a job title where when you read it, you don't have the slightest clue what it is. It also isn't a job title that has all kinds of pop and fizz, but the job itself is really pretty boring. This is actually a very perfect job title. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope that it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That particular job title, the title of ambassador of Christ, sounds like a really important job title for a very good reason. It is a really important job title with a very important job description going along with it. It's also an unambiguous job title. Anyone who has the slightest familiarity with international relations knows exactly what the role of an ambassador is. An ambassador is someone who is sent out as a representative on behalf of a leader or a larger entity in order to establish and improve the relationship with the other side of that relationship. An ambassador has an important role to play as they represent someone and something much bigger than themselves. Next week, I'll actually talk a lot more about the specific activities of an ambassador of Christ. But for this morning, there are three words that speak to the identity of an ambassador. And the first is compelled. There are all sorts of things that compel people to do the things that they do. On a very basic level, people are compelled to work because they need to make a paycheck to pay the bills for a thing called living. Paying for the food, a place to live, maybe a cat or two, you know, the dream life. Actually, the dream life is a lot bigger than that. If a person is compelled to make the big money, it's because they want to get the bigger house and the faster car and more cats. For some, the thing that compels them to do the work that they do isn't about the pay at all, but about doing something that really matters, doing something that they actually have a passion for. The first occupation that comes to my mind when I think about that is social workers. People who don't really make much money at all, but they care very much about assisting families and children who are facing a variety of challenges. They aren't doing the job because of the money. Social workers are one of the lower paying career fields you can go to school for. So they aren't doing the job for the money, but when the thing that compels a person to do a job is deeper than a surface need, that job feels a lot less like a job and more like something else. The worst jobs are the kinds of jobs where you are coerced instead of compelled. The kinds of jobs where you aren't doing it because you have some sort of an internal force pushing you to do it, but you instead have some sort of external force making you do it. Which is why parents have the toughest times when it comes to dealing with their kids and doing household chores. Kids do not have an internal desire to do housework, and that's not surprising. Adults don't even have an internal desire to do housework. Nobody has an internal desire to do housework for the sake of housework, but for a kid being told what to do and when to do it, that external authority telling them to do it is extra challenging. Earlier this week, I saw a picture of a friend of mine shared a meme, and it had a picture of a white Bronco with the cop cars chasing after it, the O.J. Simpson thing, and it had labels over each of the cars that had their name on the white Bronco, but each of the cars, the police cars behind, was the name of specific household chores. And she felt like that was her life. My life is trying to run away from the household chores that are just stacking up and chasing her down. Anyways, that just came to mind as I was thinking. But here's the thing about doing the work of an ambassador of Christ. Performing the job tasks of an ambassador of Christ is a performance that is internally fueled. There is something deep within an ambassador of Christ that is pumped and ready to do the work of an ambassador. A person who has embraced their identity as an ambassador of Christ cannot wait to get to work. We live in a world where Monday morning is a time where the people of this world have a universal sigh of, ugh, it's Monday, and they don't want to be at work. It's despair and disappointment. The work week has started, and nobody wants to be where they are doing what they are doing. That is not the case for one who has embraced being an ambassador of Christ. Being a child of God is a universal identity, as I've said before, but when it comes to being a follower of Christ and being an ambassador of Christ, those are identities you have to actually sign up for. You are not drafted into being a disciple, and you are not drafted into being an ambassador. But there are definitely people who have the mentality that being a devoted disciple or an active ambassador are the kinds of things they're being forced into doing. And for those people, being a disciple and being an ambassador is burdensome work. And a pastor talking about those kinds of identities can enter through the ears and sound to the mind like someone is asking you to do something you really don't want to do. You don't feel like you have the time to do it or the energy. Hear me on this. The very last thing that our world needs are ambassadors of Christ who are doing what they are doing because they are responding to external coercion. Our world is in desperate need of ambassadors who are compelled by the love of Christ, a love that has so transformed your inner workings that being an ambassador is a natural outpouring of that inner transformation, an inner work that is performed by the Spirit. The love of Christ compels you, and the activity of the Spirit empowers you. The next word that speaks to the identity of an ambassador of Christ is the word committed. But I'm not talking about an ambassador's commitment to that particular job. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 said, "And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation." Oops. There you go. "He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now it is required that he who has been given a trust must prove faithful." An ambassador of Christ is someone that God has entrusted with an extremely important message, and it is vitally important that that message is treated with the utmost care and respect. The mother of a newborn baby would never, ever leave her precious baby in the care of just anybody. Lori spent years working in daycare and worked with what I call the baby babies, really small babies. Which is why she has what I would call baby whisperer skills that every mom should envy. She could put any baby to sleep at any time. It doesn't matter. She has all kinds of familiarity with the different kinds of babies and the different issues they have. But she could put a kid to sleep in no time at all. As a daycare worker, she saw on a regular basis just how distraught mothers would be in those early days of dropping off their baby or young child that very first time or those very first weeks getting situated with daycare. Mothers want to be with and protect their baby with every fiber of their being, and the idea of entrusting another person with the care of that precious child, even if just for a few hours, can be excruciating. Lori's word were, it's traumatic. It's a very traumatic thing for parents leaving their kids for things like daycare. The ministry of reconciliation a ministry that has as its hope the reconciling of the entire world back to God. That ministry is a sacred and precious ministry that God has entrusted to the body of Christ in general and entrusted to the hands into the hands of ambassadors in particular, and it must be cared for. This is what Paul says earlier in a letter to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And this is actually the verse I was thinking about earlier. My mind was getting jumbled. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. An ambassador of Christ is a person who can be entrusted with something as precious as the hope of the world because they are faithful to the one who created the world in the very beginning. They share the same interests as the one they represent, and they are in unison with the one they represent. A disconnect between what the leader of a nation says and what an ambassador says is a disastrous situation when it comes to establishing the kinds of relationships a nation needs. If an ambassador says one thing in a closed-door meeting with another leader from another country, but the president says another thing in public, how is another world leader supposed to trust anything that ambassador says? That's the kind of situation that played out not too long ago with Trump, President Trump and Secretary of State Tillerson. They were not on the same page, and it created problems. They were not remotely on the same page, and it was detrimental to our ability to have good international discussions. An ambassador has to be in line with the one they represent, and that's very much how it goes for an ambassador of Christ. There is too much at stake for God's desire and God's message to be one thing, but to have ambassadors scattered around the world giving their own spin on what that message is. I've said before that it's important that we know what we are talking about when we say what the gospel is, and this passage is one that guides us. It's a message of reconciliation. It's the message that God is somehow reconciling the world back to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And God has committed that message upon the shoulders of ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador of Christ is inwardly compelled to be an ambassador. And God has committed to those inwardly compelled people the ministry of reconciliation. And the last word that speaks to the identity of an ambassador is the word commissioned. While it is true that God has committed to ambassadors something that needs to be carefully cared for, it is equally true that God has committed to them something that needs to be shared. An ambassador is not an ambassador if he or she stays at home. An ambassador is only doing the work of an ambassador when they are out there doing something with the very thing they were entrusted with in the beginning or delivering the message they were given responsibility for. Imagine a mom dropping off her kid at a daycare, but the daycare worker is not doing anything with that child after they arrive. No changing of diapers, no feeding, no singing of songs, no attention. Or imagine a Bible story where, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." Let me say this again. Being an ambassador, embracing the identity of an ambassador, and doing the work of an ambassador, all of that starts with being inwardly compelled. If this parable becomes the kind of story that uses external guilt to drag people along instead of internally inspiring people, then it will not lead people to be the kind of ambassadors that God wants. And it also misses the point of this parable altogether and the reason Jesus shared for it. It says in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, immediately preceding that passage, in Luke verses 19, verse 11, it says that Jesus told them this parable because they were under the impression that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The reluctance of his listeners wasn't some kind of a stubborn reluctance to doing work because it wasn't a job they wanted to do. That wasn't the case. It was a reluctance that was grounded in a misunderstanding. Their thinking was, what's the point of getting started with something if the kingdom of God is just around the corner? I might as well just wait the little bit of time before the kingdom of God arrives. There's no reason to get started on anything. This is where I think the continual pushing of the belief that we are living in the end times, for whatever the reason, is actually not helpful. While there may be the hope that it may instill a sense of urgency in people, it is just as equally likely to lead to a condition known as sitting on your hands. If God is coming back soon, then what's the point of trying to tackle global warming? If God is coming back soon, then what's the point of trying to end world hunger? If God is coming back soon, then what's the point of trying to tackle any number of numerous forms of systemic brokenness in this world? Because those jobs are too big and there isn't a whole lot of time, so why try? An ambassador of Christ who is inwardly compelled by the love of Christ is not entrusted with the valuable ministry of reconciliation with mere seconds on the clock and no time and no reason to get started. The commission given to ambassadors is not a commission that leaves room for anyone to look at the hands of the clock and say, I haven't got much time left, so why do anything drastic? Which is why I'm always encouraged each and every time that Denny shares his stories. Stories about a conversation here, a conversation there. The little things that can make a big difference in the larger scheme of things. His question is continually, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? And that's something we're going to actually talk about next week when we talk more specifically about the activity of an ambassador of Christ. This morning, we're going to close with the song, I Will Follow. And as we sing, I want you to consider the manner in which we follow, because the attitude of a follower of Jesus when it comes to embracing the vocation of an ambassador is important. Many of you, I'm sure, are fully aware of the poem, Footprints in the Sand. But some of you may not be familiar with the extended version. Some of you know the original version in terms of a man seeing his life play out before, and he sees these little footprints in the sand, and he sees his footprints in the sand, and then he's talking to Jesus, and he notices that in the hard parts of his life, that's when there was one set of footprints. And this is where Jesus he's like, why is there one set of footprints in the sand during the hard parts of my life? And Jesus says, my child, I never left you. Those places with one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And that long groove over there is where I dragged you for a while. Now, I say that jokingly. I don't think Jesus drags anybody anywhere. But I think sometimes we can have a view of our vocations, the things that God has for us. And we can follow with our heels dug in and reluctantly. But God's desire for ambassadors of Christ and followers of Christ is that we would have this inward compelling to do the work that God has for us. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.